so many young people that are around Christmas time when everyone's eyes are turned homeward and inward, wondering what they are going to get for Christmas, and yet to see them come long distances to be at a Christian conference like this, it really is a miracle in my sight. And I praise the Lord for you younger Christians and your obvious purpose to find the Lord's will and purpose for your life. And we trust that our word tonight will be of some encouragement to you in that way. Rise up and build. You know, when the plane came in over Lexington, and this southerner looked out the window and saw that snow and ice, he felt like saying to the pilot, "Turn around and go back home." I began to feel cold, like the mule in Birmingham in the hot month of August was under the shelter of his tin-roofed barn, and somebody had spread some popcorn on the top of the tin, and it got so hot that the popcorn started popping and falling on the ground, and the poor mule thought it was snowing and froze to death. That's just about how I felt. But what a beautiful sight it is. We don't get snow in Birmingham, maybe once every 2 years, something like that, and then it's very little. The only time they've really had any snow in the 12 years we've lived in Birmingham, we were in the Bahamas, so we missed the beautiful sight. But it is lovely to see. Talking about flying back, it reminds me of something my wife said the other day that she wished she could take back. She's not with me, so I'll tell you. I'm usually the one that goofs, but she goofed that time and has been trying to cover it up ever since. We were about to land on an airport, and she said, "How in the world do they slow this plane down when it's going so fast?" And somebody in the group said, "Well, they turn the motors in reverse." She said, "You mean they fly backwards?" Well, I hope she doesn't look at any video on this. Well, we're looking at the subject of the unfinished work of Christ. And somebody may be shocked by that, because those of us who know the Word of God know there's a work He's finished and no one can add to or take from. The finished work of Christ is the reason I'm here tonight, and I believe it's the reason you're here tonight as a Christian. It's that you've learned that it's not what you're going to do that's going to get you to heaven, but it's what He did for guilty sinners when He died on that tree. And He cried in the word, a loud cry, the Scripture says, "It is finished." And we praise God. He was talking about our redemption. He had brought us back to God. He had reconciled sinners to God by that awesome death that He died, yes, at the hands of men, but more at the hand of His own God and Father, because He was taking the judgment that was due all your sin, all my sin. And we've come to rest in that glorious person, the Son of God, and in that glorious finished work He accomplished for us at Calvary. So when I speak of the unfinished work of Christ, I am not speaking of that work, for it is finished. But we do read of a work that the Lord is doing in the world today, and we call it the unfinished work of Christ. I'd like to read from Acts chapter 13, and beginning at verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord, that's these men in the church at Antioch, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work unto which I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they, as it literally reads in the original, they let them go. But then the next verse tells us who sent them. "So they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, departed unto Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus." And we read on about that work that they accomplished in chapter 13 and chapter 14. Thank you, sir. Look at chapter 14, please, and verse 26. You remember they were sent out by the Holy Spirit to the work, he said, to which he had called them. Now, 14:26. "And from there they sailed to Antioch," that's where they originally were commended by that church to that work. So they're going back there now. "From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled." You know, in my experience, and I know you're not interested in me, but it's the best way I can put before you what I hope is your experience. I, at 9 years of age, heard my father preach, and I was touched, and I went forward with tears. I was sincere, but I really don't know what I understood or even what I had in mind at the time. It's too long ago for this old man to remember. But then when I was 16 years old, I remember seeing the change in my sister. She was three years older than I. And she and I used to scrap something awful. My brother and I, too. We lived up to the name Sheridan, which is Irish. And we constantly were at war with each other. And I remember one day I went by the piano when she was practicing, and as I went by, I pinged on that end of it and went around the other side and boomed on the other. And I was waiting for a swat, you know, which was the usual response to my foolishness, but I didn't get her a swat. Instead, she went on playing. And I thought, well, I've got to get a rise out of her somehow. But I began to jostle her on the piano bench. And the next thing I knew, it turned over and she hit the floor like a ton of bricks. And I raised up both arms, knowing here comes Armageddon for sure. But nothing happened. And I looked down into her face, in pain, obviously. And yet I saw something I had never seen before. It was as if she felt sorry for me. It was as if she wanted to tell me something, and she didn't know how to tell me. But you know, it's the only time in my life I felt what I've heard people describe as the arrow of conviction. It was just like an arrow went in my heart. And I got out of that room as quickly as I could. And a few weeks later, she had been begging, and now she again begged me to attend the young people's Bible study. And I said, well, I have a date that Friday night, but if she wants to go, we'll go. If she doesn't, we won't. So when I went by and picked up this nice young lady, I asked her if she would like to go to that Bible class. She said yes, so we went. And as they began, before the meeting even, the young people, I saw them with their Bibles. And they were open and they were saying, look here what I got this week. And they were having a wonderful time in the scriptures, each one telling what he had gotten or she had gotten that week. And I've never seen that before. Brought up a preacher's son, a very religious, baptized, a church member, and all that. And yet, I figured church was something more formal, you know. And then I remember they're giving their testimonies. And then having prayer, and they were coming up the rows, each one praying in turn. And I remember a quarterback on our football team, Preston Delph. He was a fellow I idolized because of his skill in playing football. And he prayed, and he said, lovely Lord Jesus. And I nearly fell off my chair. I'd never heard anybody address the Lord like that. Then it came my time to pray. Well, preacher's son, brought up in the church, knowing all the verses, surely I'd pray. And I prayed, and I remember only the first two words of that prayer. And they were, oh God. And it dawned on me. Yes, he's way out yonder someplace, distant. I don't really know him. Oh, God. And yet to Preston Delph, he was lovely Lord Jesus. And that night, they gave a sort of an invitation. They said, if anyone tonight would like to surrender your life to the Lord. I wasn't thinking of Christ dying on the cross for me at that moment. I thought of that many times, and I think I had really believed that. But now the question was, if there's anyone here tonight who would like to surrender your life to the Lord, would you let us know that now? And I stood up, and my knees were banging against each other. I'd been brought up in what we call BTU, Baptist Training Union, and I was trained to speak in public, and my knees didn't shake, but they were shaking that night because this was for real. And I said, well, I've been saved a long time, but I sure haven't lived like it. But tonight I surrender my life to the Lord Jesus. I can't tell you what a change that made. My brother and sister could tell you. My parents could tell you. Oh, what a change. And oh, dear young person tonight, with all the wonderful teaching that we might receive, the big issue is, have you ever taken that step? Have you ever said, Lord Jesus, be my Lord. Command my life. Have your total will as regards me and everything I do and say. If you don't have that experience in one way or another, I'm afraid what we're looking at isn't going to mean much to you, because you need that purpose of heart to really obey the Word of God. Total surrender. Total commitment of oneself to the Lord. He has crowned him. He's made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. After that experience, I found I had a great passion for this book. And I used to read it and memorize it. And oh, how it blessed me. I remember off at school, I used to go to bed with this Bible snuggled in my arms. It was so precious. And the Lord began to tell me some things. And I had to make changes in my life and in my service for the Lord, feeble though it was and still is. You know, I'd heard a lot about the work of the Lord. In fact, it was almost like they beat a drum, you know, and you were supposed to march to the beat of it. You could sum up Christianity to me when I was young, before that experience of surrender to the Lord. You could sum it up in a song that only we Southerners can sing, especially Georgia crackers. I was brought up in Augusta, Georgia, and we now live in Birmingham, Alabama. But we used to sing it, and it expressed how I felt about Christianity as a whole. And this will be exercising the gift that is not in me, but I want to give you a sample of that song. It went like this. Toiling on, toiling on, toiling on. Well, I won't persecute you any further, but that summed up the whole business to me. And I wonder if maybe you and I don't sometimes feel like that a plea to us to serve the Lord isn't something that those that are leaders among us just want to get us busy and want us to get on with it and do something, but we haven't seen it from the Scriptures. The Scriptures haven't spoken to us. This is what we need, is that purpose of heart to do the will of the Lord and then see His will in His Word. So I took a concordance one day and I began to chase the word work in the Scriptures. And I really got some light on the subject. One of the first Scriptures is 1 Corinthians 16:10. Now if Timotheus comes unto you, see that he may be with you without fear, for he works the work of the Lord, as I also do. Paul is speaking. He works the work of the Lord, speaking of young Timothy. Philippians 2:30. We've heard this name mentioned tonight, because he, Epaphroditus, for the work of Christ was near to death to supply your lack of service to me. For the work of Christ. Obviously, this man saw Paul's physical needs and necessities, and there was no income to take care of it. And so he worked so hard that he hurt his own health and he was near to death. But notice why. For the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. Another scripture, 1 Corinthians 15:58, which addresses you and me. 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. You would hardly expect to see the work mentioned there, would you? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Yes, the Scriptures do speak of a work, and it's the work of the Lord, and it's His unfinished work that we're thinking of here. What He's doing in the world today through the likes of you and me, the saved ones. Notice, though, He puts this word work in a golden frame. In each case, He adds the phrase of the Lord. Timothy, why should young Timothy, who was obviously a very talented person, a person that could make his way in the world and be successful, why should he devote himself to this work? It says, he works the work of the Lord. That's why. It was the Lord's work. Epaphroditus, why was he willing to even come near to death in his service? It was because it was for the work of Christ. And so we read in each case, in your case and mine, that it's the work of the Lord, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Have you noticed that when you love someone, that person's interest become your interest? I remember sitting in Waynesboro, Georgia for a few years in the cold wintertime on a hard board out on the football field in the bitter cold of night watching our boys, because we had two sons that were involved in that football game. And we went there religiously every Friday night that they played. Why? Because somebody we loved was interested in football, and therefore we were too. And after they graduated from high school and moved on in their schooling, we never went back to another high school football game. The drive was gone. My wife loves to fish. I'm not much at fishing, unless you go to the Bahamas, and there, of course, you can just catch them so fast, and large ones too. But at home, my wife will sit there and that cork won't bob one time the whole day, and yet she calls that fun. Well, it so happens that in the summertime, if I have some time free, you'll find me out in a little boat with my wife, and I'm doing the paddling, and she says, I think that looks like a good spot over there. And so I paddle over, and she fishes, and I pull out my books and study. But somebody I love is interested in fishing, so I go fishing. And oh, saints, somebody we love has a great interest here, a great work he's carrying on, and he's asking you to get involved in it, to give yourself to it, for it's the work of the Lord. What is the work? Well, Acts 13 and 14 show very clearly what they did when they went to the work. You look at chapter 13 and you see them going out and preaching the gospel. They go west to Greece, to Cyprus, then across the Mediterranean again into Pamphylia and visit town after town. And finally, they go as far as Derbe. And in chapter 14, we read after they got to Derbe, we read in verse 21, when they preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again. wouldn't you think that Paul, with his great passion to preach Christ, who says in 1 Corinthians 3:9, I believe it is, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." His passion was to preach that good news to sinners, that they don't do anything, it's done. And they're to take a gift from God, the gift they need the most, eternal life, through the person and work of His Son. Paul was devoted to that work of preaching the gospel. And you would think, now that they've arrived northeast now, and they could go right on eastward and then southward back to Antioch, to the church that had commended them to the work, and report to them what God had done, you would think he would say, "Let's go on now through these other towns that haven't heard the gospel yet." But that's not what he did, is it? They returned. Notice the word in verse 21. They returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. They're going right back. That's Antioch in Pisidia, not the Antioch in Syria from which they started, but the Antioch northward where they preached the gospel for the first time. They go back to these same towns where they preached the gospel, and notice what they do, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them. And in verse 23, when they had ordained elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. What are they doing now? They're going back, and they are coming to the same places where they preached Christ and Him crucified for salvation. And now to those that receive that glorious good tidings, they are now teaching and exhorting them to continue and to serve the Lord. And they are establishing local churches, for they are ordaining elders in every church, which is something new in the Word of God at this point. So you see, the work to the Apostle Paul was twofold. The work is preach the gospel and then teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Isn't that what the Great Commission says in Matthew 28 verses 19 and 21? He said, "Go ye into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them." And then he says, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you." The Great Commission is twofold. In 1 Corinthians 3, he mentions the work. He speaks of himself with others as workers, and then he speaks of the work, and he looks at it in a twofold way, as a husbandry or a cultivated field, and as a building. So he looks at it in a double way, the work. It's planting the precious seed of the gospel and bringing forth fruit thereby, salvation and all that goes with it. And on the other hand, building up the house of God, edifying the saints. It's twofold. You've heard some people say, well, teaching the Christians and teaching in the churches, that's not for me. My gift is to preach the gospel. Well, that can certainly be one's primary gift, the ability to preach the gospel as an evangelist, for example. But at the same time, there must always be parallel with that preaching the gospel, the establishing of the believers. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, Paul says, "Timothy will bring you into remembrance of my ways, which are in Christ, which I also teach everywhere, in every church. Do you not see there are ways for the local churches, for the believers as they gather together in obedience to the Lord's command, gathered in His name, that one banner, and gather to carry out the principles that are laid down in the Word of God for the local churches, and carrying on in obedience to His commands. My ways, which are in Christ, which I also teach everywhere in every church. Is the work of the Lord twofold in your sight? It was in Paul. Important is that local church. Paul describes how much it means to him when he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28, capping all those things he suffered, which makes you and me feel so utterly ashamed of what little we have suffered for Christ's sake and the truth's sake. And when he finishes all those horrible sufferings he endured, he says, and beside those things that are without, he calls all that suffering outer suffering. But now he speaks of inner suffering. That which presses upon me daily, anxiety for all the churches, not the official care of them like he was a bishop or an archbishop, but the word is merimna, the word for cares. The Lord said not to have those cares of this life, but here's some cares that you and I can have and please the Lord. It's the cares that Paul had, anxiety for all the churches. All the work of the Lord is twofold. It's published this gospel, and it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it. And at the same time, to lead that believer who receives that gospel into the ways that are in Christ for him or her in a local fellowship according to the Scriptures. You see why this has meant so much to me. It has changed my whole life. I studied to be a Baptist preacher, and I was ordained as a Baptist preacher. And I was my father's associate pastor, and my conscience beat me to death. For 3 years I fought with these things, such as dividing the body of Christ by calling myself by a sectarian name. I remember one dear sister out in the audience one day said, "Oh, it looks so good to see you up there with your father, but you look so sad." And little did she know how sad I was. For I realized I wasn't walking according to these ways that be in Christ. I was bearing a divisive name. I was taking a place that wasn't mine. I had a title, Reverend, which belongs only to God. And there's numerous things that I can't even go into. And one day, I had the flu. And you know, to this day, I welcome the flu, because that's when I get close to Him. And I finally piled out of that sick bed, and I knelt down and I said, "Lord, from here on, I'm going to obey your word." And that settled it. And I'm so glad. Oh, I'm so glad. I can meet Him now at the judgment seat, and with all the feebleness and failure of my ministry, I can say, "Lord, I went down the path You showed me in the book. It's not a better way. It's the way. For it's what You said in Your word. And I have obeyed it. And I thank God for that confidence. And that leads me to the place where I'd like to start closing out. Our work is going to be tested. Look at 1 Corinthians 3. You say, what is my work? Well, it's the thrust of your and my life as we seek to serve the Lord in His own ways. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10. And you'll notice here that he doesn't talk about works. Yes, that will come up too at the judgment seat of Christ. Thank God, not for salvation. And he spells that out very clearly. But it's for rewards. Think of it. He lets us serve him here and enjoy the blessedness of it all. And then he's going to reward us for it there. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, that's Paul the apostle, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth on it. But let every man take heed how he builds upon it. Do you not hear a warning there that I can't do what seems good to me? I can't do what works in the world, therefore it should work in the church. No. I must take heed how I build. Verse 12. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, obviously that's on one side as something that will endure the fire test. Wood, hay, stubble. That's the other side, it won't endure the fire test. The work of each is very individual. The word man isn't there. It's man, woman, boy, or girl. Whenever you go to heaven, it refers to you. Each separate one, to be emphatic as it is. Each one's work, not works. Yes, we said that also is coming up, but this is singular. Each one's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall test the work of each of what sort it is. I believe that fire is the Word of God. I believe that's how he's going to test my work at that day. Verse 14. If the work of anyone abide which he has built upon it, he shall receive a reward. Imagine what that must be. You can just let your imagination run riot, because you know any reward he gives is going to be worthy of the one who gives it. Himself. If any man's work shall be burned, suppose I did build and I did accomplish some good, but much of what I built was not according to the scriptures. What happens? If any man's work shall be burned, it doesn't stand the test of the Word of God. What happens? He shall suffer loss, obviously, loss of reward, not of salvation, for he goes right on to say, but he himself shall be saved. So this isn't a question of salvation. This is a question of rewards for our faithfulness since we've been saved as we lived and served him. It's work. The Lord Jesus says in Revelation 22 and verse 12, behold, I come quickly. In other words, look for me. Live in the light of my coming. And my reward is with me to give to each according as his work, not his works, his work shall be. What are you building, Christian? How can people come into an assembly that's based on the principles of God's Word, and then because it doesn't prosper like they think it should, and because their problems, walk off and leave it? It's one of two things. Either they didn't make that commitment that He was Lord, or they never saw it in the Word of God. If He's Lord, and He's shown us in His Word what His work is, then my obedience says I must do it His way. Oh, saints, may you and I receive a reward in that day, a crown, as He speaks of it so often, and a crown that we can cast at His feet and say, Lord, here's the proof that I loved You, that I was devoted to You from my salvation till I saw Your face. May it be so. Shall we close in a word of prayer? Oh, our Father, we thank You for the joy of being saved. We thank You for the certainty of salvation, that it's so simple a child can understand it. And yet, many wise men stumble all over it. Oh, we thank You that it's all of You, O God, that in Your great love for sinners, for rebels, for those that were going away from You, You loved us, and You sent the darling of Your heart, Your beloved Son, into this world to walk into our judgment day, call in ahead of time Calvary, where You had to forsake Him, call for a sword against Him as He took the judgment, do all our guilt, all our sins. Oh, how we rejoice in this glorious good news. And we glorify You, Father, for bringing us such wonderful news. And Father, we thank You for giving us direction as to our lives now that we are saved. And we know You expect us to work. You expect us to work like we never worked before, but not to get salvation, rather because we are saved. And it has revolutionized our minds and hearts and lives. And our great joy is to serve our risen, glorified, soon coming Lord. In His name we praise Thee. Amen.